Morning, Graham. My name is Mike. Some of you I haven't met yet, and welcome to Graham Church. We are in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. One of the things I love about the summer is people who are coming back, people who grew up here and have gone away, and Maggie and Yvonne are here all the way from Kiev, so if you think you get the travel award, you'll have to beat that one, and we're just so glad that you're here to worship with us. We're in Hebrews chapter 4, and that will be page 1002 if you are using the Bible in your seat. That's the scripture that we read for our scripture reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 4. New York Times, this is by Tim Kreider, and it's titled The Busy Trap. If you live in America in the 21st century, you probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It's become the default response when you ask anyone how they're doing. Busy, so busy, crazy busy. It is pretty obviously a boast disguised as a complaint. And the stock response is kind of congratulations. That's a good problem to have. Or better than the opposite. Notice, it isn't generally people pulling back-to-back shifts in the ICU or commuting by bus to 3 minimum wage jobs who tell you how busy they are. What those people are is not busy, but tired, exhausted, dead on their feet. It's almost always people whose lamented busyness is purely self-imposed. Work and obligations they've taken on voluntarily. Classes and activities they've encouraged their kids to participate in. They're busy because of their own ambition or drive or anxiety, because they're addicted to busyness and dread what they might have to face in its absence. Do you find yourself crazy busy? Maybe the question I ought to ask is, do you take intentional time for rest? It's very hard because in our 21st century American culture, we take busyness as a badge of honor. We view people who are busy as having value and purpose, and we think that rest means, we define rest as when we are so exhausted that we just have to stop and recharge. And then we jump right back on the racetrack. But the Bible has a very different definition of rest. Rest is your time to enjoy God and enjoy all that He's done in and through you and in the world around you. God rested when He created the world. Rest is one of the Ten Commandments. Rest is commanded throughout the Bible, from cover to cover in the Bible. Rest is non-optional. Yet, too often, we don't rest. So, through this summer, we're looking at this topic of busyness and rest, and we have come to what is the longest passage in all of the Bible on rest in Hebrews 3 and 4. And maybe you figured out what the big idea of this passage is. When we read the scripture reading, we kept coming to that word again. Rest. He uses this word rest or rested 12 times. The book of Hebrews was written to believers who are so tired and weary of difficulties that they are in danger of giving up. They need to rest. And so do we. This passage pointedly tells us that God's rest is active and available and still needed today. So let's look at what the passage says about rest. It says, rest is essential, rest must be pursued to get it, and then we'll look at the creator of rest, finally. Number one, rest is essential. Rest is essential. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. The author's basic argument in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is really pretty simple. The passage is dense, and at first reading it, you scratch your head, what in the world is he talking about? But his argument is really pretty simple. He's comparing two groups of people, Israel in the wilderness and believers in Jesus today. And he's saying there's something about Israel in the wilderness that believers should use as an example to give a warning for the present. Don't do what they did. Don't crash and burn. And so in verse 3, the author quotes from Psalm 95, where God says, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So Psalm 95 is describing a time when the people of Israel are in the wilderness, and they've been delivered from Egypt. They're on their way to Canaan, and they turn away from God. Turn away from God and become incredibly ungrateful, and they're complaining all the time. So your kids are complaining in the car on the way to church. Your kids are complaining about Sunday dinner. What kind of punishment do you give? The people of Israel are complaining about everything that God has given to them. What kind of punishment do you give to a bellyaching, unbelieving, ungrateful people like that, whom God loathes? What the worst possible punishment you could give them? No rest. No rest. You need rest. People require rest. God made you. God front-loaded you. He designed you to need rest, because without rest, you can't have joy, you can't have fulfillment, you can't have satisfaction. And so what I'm talking about, what Hebrews is talking about, what the Rolling Stones sang about. You remember Mick Jagger, I can't get no what? He's talking about rest. He's talking about restlessness in his spirit and in his soul. When he's talking about satisfaction, he's saying, I have no rest. This frustration with life. That's what happens when you lose your rest. No peace, no joy, no sabbatical to delight in what God has done. So why are we so restless as a culture? Well, there's a lot of factors that work against us. Some are technological reasons. Our work networks and our phones and our social networks and email, they follow us everywhere. In 2019, we are accessible 24/7. And so our work and life and social networks are much more dominating to us than they were in previous generations, because you just can't escape. Then there are also cultural reasons why we're so restless, because your work becomes your identity, your value. Your work, your job, your career, whether you're getting paid for it or not, the things you do become how you view yourself as being valuable, how you achieve your identity. You earn your value, and that's the way society is now. The way culture works in 2019 is you can't feel good about yourself because you're somebody's son or daughter, because you're somebody's father or mother. Work is how you get your worth, and we're tired. We're tired of chasing that. Then there's spiritual reasons. To almost everyone in our culture, spirituality is an achievement. Almost everyone believes that. The spirituality is an achievement. It's something that you accomplish. It's what you do. You work at it. And because of that, we never fully find spiritual rest, because we think it's something that we've got to accomplish it. And when we accomplish it, we lose it. And we never find this spiritual rest. So the writer says, because of that, our hearts are in mortal danger. Think about how he describes those spiritually restless people. An evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You're unable to enter because of unbelief. So this restlessness in our spirit is a really big deal. It's a big deal. The writer is showing us that if our hearts are not at rest, then we're not trusting. We're not following God. We're not believing in Jesus. We're faithless. If you're not resting, you're faithless. And so to shake us up a little bit, the author tells us that knowing the good news doesn't mean that you believe it. Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, for good news came to us, people sitting in Graham Church on the second Sunday in July in 2019. The good news came to us just as to them, the children of Israel. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Some heard the good news, they heard the gospel, but they didn't go into the promised land. They didn't find rest. The good news came to them. God redeemed them out of Egypt. God made promises to them, but they didn't benefit from it. They're still restless. They're still homeless. Those promises aren't fulfilled. Don't be like them. That's what he's saying. Don't be like them. God promised you today. God promised you rest. New Living Translation. We ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. It shakes me in my boots that some of you who have heard the gospel again and again and again should be spiritually restless, never finding God. Rest is essential, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. God made a promise of rest that is available for those who believe him, who obey him. And that promise is still available. But, some of us, you and I, some of us, I'm talking about us in this room, some of us are still spiritually unsettled. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Some of you in this room are just like the children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness and dying in the wilderness and never getting into the promised land rest. Some of you, spiritually speaking, are just like that. You've heard the good news. You know about Jesus dying and being buried and rising again on the third day. You know that by faith, if you trust in him, you can have eternal life. But you're still restless in your spirit. You've never experienced that. And some of the people hearing this book of Hebrews are not there yet. They've not found rest. It remains for some to enter it. They're on the outside looking in. The outside looking in. So this is a warning by example. Just like the children of Israel wandered around and never settled because of unbelief, some of us are running the very same danger. Who is he talking to? He's talking to people today. Today, verse 7. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today, July 14th, 2019, saying, through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart today. Please listen to the gospel today. Please enter into God's rest today. Because rest is essential, because ultimate rest isn't of this world. Ultimate rest isn't of this world. It isn't booking a cruise through the Caribbean. Ultimate rest isn't found in taking 3 weeks off in a row from work. Ultimate rest isn't found by getting a cottage up north. It's not of this world, verse 8 and 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua, remember, the one that led them into the promised land, the Canaan, if God would not have spoken of another day later on. So he's saying, just physically going into the promised land wasn't the rest that God is talking about. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So there's something. So Israel did not get rest by crossing the Jordan River and going into Palestine. In other words, the rest that God is describing here is not simply geographical rest. It's not moving from one location to another. It's not moving out of Egypt through the Sinai into the promised land. It's spiritual and it's essential. God promises it to you, verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So it's very interesting. He ties the rest that we need to the rest that God took in Genesis chapter 2 when he created the world. And it's very interesting. He's saying, you and I need rest. And he said, there's something about the rest that God took on the seventh day when he created the world that you and I need. There's something about God's rest at the beginning of the world after he finished the work of creation that we desperately need today. Rest is essential. And your eternal destiny depends on whether you find rest. We think rest is you know, what you do after you've had a workout and you lay down for a while. We think rest is, you know, getting rest is like eating a little better, you know. I need to eat a little better. I need to rest a little more. Yawn. You know, what's a big deal? It is a big deal. And so, no rest, no faith, no security, no heaven. That's what he's saying. No rest, no faith, no security, no heaven. Rest is essential. Number two, rest must be pursued to get it. Rest must be pursued to get it. Here is the imperative. He's just been telling us a story up until this point. Now he gives us a command in verse 11. Let us therefore strive, work very hard to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The word strive means do your best, be eager, diligent, hurry, keep at it. It's hard work. It's hard work to rest. It's hard work to enter that rest. It's hard work to finish well. It's like running a race, a marathon. You have to be intentional about it. And he's saying, Christian, intentionally set your heart on entering God's rest. Now, one of the things that is so very difficult about this passage, Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, when we first read this, this is mind-boggling. I'll admit, this is a really... It's dense. I don't know how else to describe it, and it's almost impossible to sort it out the first time you hear it. You have to sit down and you have to work it out verse by verse. That's deliberate. And one of the reasons it's difficult is because the author uses this concept of rest at least four or five different ways, at least four or five different definitions of rest that he uses all in one passage, and that just boggles our minds. So we have to sort them out. Each sentence seems to tangle with the one and use this word differently. It's just kind of a mess for English teachers. So there's at least four very different ways that rest, four, and then I think perhaps five different ways that this word rest is used in this passage. Let's untangle them as best we can. Levels of rest. We'll call it levels of rest. Number one, the rest of the promised land. Rest of the promised land. And that's back there in verse 3. It's Canaan. God warns the children of Israel in the wilderness, if you keep rebelling like this, you're never going to see the promised land. Canaan was a place of rest. Canaan was a place of physical rest and social rest. It was social rest because they had rest from their enemies there. They would no longer be harassed and enslaved like they were in Egypt. So they would come and have this physical social rest. They would have their own home. Wouldn't be living in somebody else's country. They'd have their own home. And in Egypt, they were slaves and they were worked into the ground. But God's going to set them free from all of that. Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Freedom. Freedom. So the rest of the promised land. Second way the word rest is used, God's rest from his creative work at the beginning of time. God's rest from his creative work at the beginning of time. We alluded to that, verses 3 and 4 and 5. This is just mind-boggling. God never gets tired. God never gets weary. God never stops working, and yet he took a rest on the seventh day. How do you explain that? I mean, that's just, you know, this is really strange stuff. Theologians wrestle with it. So what that simply means is that after God created the world, he stepped back and enjoyed the wonder and the beauty and the goodness and the greatness of all that he did in creating the world and making you and I. He didn't stop sustaining the world, so he's still working back there. But he did stop creating the world, and he looked at it. This is good stuff. I like this. God's rest means he's satisfied. So when it says he rests, I mean, he takes satisfaction, and that's really important. He's saying, it is good, it is finished, I'm satisfied in all that I did. And that's what rest really is. Rest isn't just taking a vacation, it's satisfying. It's not just physically stopping your labor, but spiritually, underneath all your work, you need to step away and say, I'm satisfied, it's good enough. I enjoy God and what He has done and what He has enabled me to do. I am free from other people's expectations. I am free from trying to prove myself. I am satisfied in God and what He is making of me. It's a spiritual issue. Third way, third level of rest, third way rest is used, rest that comes now from believing the gospel. Rest that comes now from believing the gospel. And he talks about that in verses 2, verse 6 of chapter 4. When I hear the gospel, the good news, and I combine it with faith, then I get rest. Believing the gospel brings you into that rest, that's a deeper rest, that's a cosmic rest. It's deep, and it can only be gotten by believing the gospel. And number four is closely related to this. Rest from self-justifying work. And that's there in verse 10. Rest from self-justifying work. All my life, I have been trying to prove myself. All my life, I have been trying to justify my existence. I have a reason for living. I have a reason for significance. And all my life, I have been trying to find my meaning in life. Prove myself to others. Prove myself to God. Prove myself to myself. Remember the two guys that Jesus told us about who went up to the temple to pray in Luke chapter 18? Well, the Pharisees' prayer was a self-justifying prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. He's proving himself. He's justifying himself. Self-justification always fails, and it never gets you rest. Never gets you rest. It's never final. It's never complete. You never reach that place of cosmic rest, of satisfaction, final rest, of it being finished. Then the other guy, you remember him? He's a government crook. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's this rest. That's this rest. You got to get it. You got to get it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't do it. You're saying, you do it, God. You do it. I can't justify myself. You got to do it. You got to justify me. Oh, and then there's one more way, a fifth way that I think is hinted at in this passage and we're going to come back to next week, and that's future rest, ultimate rest, rest in heaven. And here's a hint in verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, this rest that's coming. Here's what's interesting, and we'll come back to this next week, Revelation 14, 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. There's a very real, very crucial sense in which we set aside all of our work. We stop laboring. We rest. And that's what heaven is all about. Heaven is about eternal rest. So what the author is arguing here is that you must choose to aggressively go after spiritual rest. Christian, you must choose to strive after it, to keep at it, to pursue this thing. The author is telling us that this issue of spiritual rest is really, really important for you. You can still miss that deep rest, that cosmic rest. There's still a rest that goes beyond the physical, beyond the social, that is deep and only gotten by believing the gospel. Failure in this area is going to disqualify you, and rest requires faith and obedience. And this promise of rest is totally available to you now. Totally available to you. So how do I find this rest? How do I get it? How does it happen? You got to go to the Word and ask God to test your heart. have to go to, here's how you find the rest. You go to the Word of God and you ask God to test your heart. Verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, it's a familiar set of verses there. We quote it a lot when we're talking about the Bible. But the author is saying that the Word of God, the Bible, is like an incredibly sharp sword. It cuts through everything. It penetrates everything. It goes down in your heart, right to where your inner motivations and your inner desires and your very reasons for living and doing and acting are revealed. It says when that happens, you feel utterly naked, defenseless, stripped, without any weapon, laid out and bare, without a stitch on. Go home and tell your neighbor that the pastor preached on being naked. What the passage says. So what's he saying? You will never get to that deep rest. You'll never find that rest for your soul that Jesus talks about unless you come to grips with the experience of spiritual nakedness. There's a spiritual nakedness that the Word of God can reveal. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, think about Genesis 2. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. They were totally at peace with who they were. They were resting. Then Genesis 3, they sinned. Their sin wrecked their relationship with God, and they turned from God, and they made fig leaves to cover their nakedness. Why? Because they knew that there was something wrong with them. And that's why we work so hard, because we know that there's something wrong with us. That's why you're working so hard. That's why you're so restless. Look at verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. What's wrong with work? Work's good, isn't it? Isn't work good? Read the book of Proverbs. Of course work is good. What's wrong with work? Yes, but this is talking about self-justifying work. Self-justifying work. Tim Keller. What's wrong is the reason for our work. What's wrong is when our work is self-justifying. When the reason we're being kind to people is so that we can be absolutely sure we're okay. When the reason we're trying to be good is so we can say, now people have to treat us well and God has to bless us. When the reason we're working is to get a feeling like, I'm all right. That's self-justifying work, and that will kill you. And brothers and sisters, even Christians are prone to this. Even Christians wrestle their entire lives with this self-justification. That's what religion is. That's the difference between biblical Christianity and religion. Religion is all about self-justification. And even believers, even authentic born-again Christians, keep slipping back into this self-justification and this work. What is self-justification? It's trying to prove yourself. Trying to prove yourself. When I work hard and parent hard and study hard to show that I have value, and I judge myself to prove myself, and I develop a pride that comes from living a moral life or a religious life or having avoided certain sins or mistakes, and we feel a sense of pride that we've avoided those really bad things that we see others fall into. And whatever those things are, that list varies from person to person because our patterns of self-justification are uniquely tailored to us. So we pick and choose from whatever we haven't struggled with for a while. Those are the things we use to self-justify. I've never been to prison. At least I haven't had sex before I was married, or at least I don't have rebellious children, or at least I'm not a bigot, I'm not a racist, or at least I don't lie and cheat to make more money. And we create this list of rules, and then we feel a sense of distinction for keeping them. We imagine that we're set apart from others who have fallen simply because we are picking and choosing which sins God cares about. That's all self-justification. Don't we understand the gospel? Don't we understand the gospel? In Christ, there are no good people, no bad people. There are no people who've got their act together or dysfunctional people. There are only bad, dead, sin-sick rebels without God and without hope in this world, who God saves freely by a sheer act of grace. And just because God in His grace has kept us from some of the worst sins doesn't mean that we're made something different, some different metal than others who have never gone down that route. It's all self-justification. It's all self-righteousness. And I am tempted to do this all the time, and I know you are too. I'm tempted to do this every time I stand up to preach, to prove myself, to justify myself. I'm tempted to do this every time. And so you, whatever it is you do, those are things that our old flesh would draw us back into proving ourselves by the things that we do this work. It'll never satisfy you. You'll never get rest. The way to rest is to repent of doing the right things for the wrong reasons. You don't rest in your good works, rest in God's work for you. You have to pursue rest if you're going to defeat this drive to pursue yourself. And the author of Hebrews is saying, go after it. Go after this rest. This is a race to the finish. Work hard at not working for the wrong reason. Keep at it. You're in a marathon, not in a sprint. And the enemy and downfall of every believer is self-justification. So how do I get there? How do I find this soul-justifying rest? I find it from the Creator of rest. The Creator of rest. Look back at verse 13. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There's this other word there. We talk about the word naked. The other word is exposed. Exposed. In the original language is a word that means laid open. Here's what it means in the original. The word was used in a couple of different ways. One way it was used was for in wrestling. It bringing back the neck of the wrestler. When you would bring back the neck of the wrestler and make them vulnerable and bending back of the neck. It was also used of the sacrifice. The priest would grab the animal by the horns or by the head and pull their head back to expose their neck to be slaughtered as an offering. The word means to lay bare, lay open. So verse 12 has the sword. Verse 14 has the sacrifice. On judgment day, God exposes all that you have done. God says, in essence, I'm going to judge you by the standard of right and wrong by which you have judged everyone else your entire life. And not a single human being would ever pass that test. Where is my hope? Where is my hope? So we get down to verse 14, and it starts a whole other section of the book of Hebrews. You know what verse 14 says? Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus is a high priest. Go to Him, and He will give you grace and mercy in your time of need. Now, this is amazing. This is incredible. Verses 12 and 13 say that according to simple justice, we are going to be cut off. Then verses 14 and 15 and 16 talk about this merciful high priest. But here's the answer. We are not going to be the sacrifice because He was the sacrifice. Jesus was cut off from the land of the living, as Isaiah said. Jesus was radically stripped naked on the cross. Literally stripped naked on the cross. They cast lots for His garment. He was stripped naked so that we could be clothed with the love and glory of God. Jesus experienced radical restlessness, cosmic restlessness. On the cross, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He was cut off from the source of eternal rest. He was in hell. He was thrown into absolute cosmic restlessness so that we could have rest. He was the sacrifice so that we wouldn't be sacrificed. He was cut off so that we could be brought in. He was stripped naked so that we could be clothed. And when He died, He said, it is finished. So here's the answer to this rest that you and I desperately need. And it's pretty interesting here. Verse 11 indicates that there's something about this rest that's actually future. in verse 3, it says, we who have believed the gospel have entered that rest. Past tense. We who have believed have entered that rest. But down in verse 11, he says, now strive to enter that rest. So there's something about this rest that has happened in the past, and something about this rest that we are striving for, that the future. And of course, it the new heavens, the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, the promised land. So he's indicating here that you're never going to get all the rest here in this earth. You're never going to get all the rest. You have to keep going back to it all the time, going back to it again and again and again. Those of you who have wood stoves in your house, I know July is really the worst time to use this example, but those of you who have wood stoves in your house know that the rest of the house can be really cold, but the closer you get to the fire, you get warm. And that's the way the gospel works in our life. We have to come back to the fire again and again and again to have it warm yourself up. And the gospel's like a fire in my life. And sometimes other things in my life, like the rest of the house, get kind of cold. That is to say, I have a lot of self-justification still in my heart. I do and you do. The natural default of the human heart is to forget the gospel and go back to self-justification and get cold. And we have to come back to the promise of what God has done for you. So when things are going well in your life, you're doing okay. But as soon as you have a failure, as soon as you have criticism, as soon as something goes wrong in your life, I tell you what you do. I start making longer lists and saying, I'm doing okay. I've got to get to a lot of other things. I can do this and I can do this. And I start working harder, start running around more and more and jumping higher. And I need to go back to the fire and remind myself who I am in Christ. The author of Hebrews is saying, when my heart drifts toward self-justification and away from trust, I must run to my great high priest. He gets it. He gets it. He's been there. He is ready and willing and able to help me find my place of rest. Are you here and spiritually restless, spiritually searching, spiritually wondering where God is? Maybe you're here and you've been a believer for years or for decades, but the reality is that you're experiencing restless because the truth of the matter is, so often you go back to self-justification and trying to prove yourself to yourself and to God and to others around you. And the simple answer is the gospel. He is our great high priest. He has taken everything that I have done, and my identity and my value and my purpose rest in him. Will you trust him? You trust him today? Stand with me and we'll pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us these great truths in your word and this great analysis of our hearts. Thank you that your word, your gospel, can show us the very foundations of our lives and reveal the roots of our motives and why we're doing what we're doing. And help us to take what your word reveals, this analysis, this diagnosis, and take this prescription, which is the love of God in Christ, his death on the cross on our behalf, the gospel, and give us that deep rest we desperately need that comes from knowing you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.